As was announced, the subject I'm going to speak on is as it was in the days of Noah. And the text is found in Matthew 24:37. Brother Ray Rawson gave a little introduction this morning when he said, "We're the only group that believes in the presence of the Christ here and now, that is, the invisible presence." I'm going to give you just a few more evidences of that presence. Here at the end of the world, we are admonished to watch so that we will not be overtaken. And this is found in Thessalonians 5:4-6. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the disciples question the Master about these dark sayings and parables which he had been preaching to the people. And they ask him three specific questions. In Matthew 24:3, we read, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the end of the world?" Now, the first question, the meaning is fairly clear. They wanted to know, just as anxiously as we do down here at the end of the age, when these things should be. The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Coming we know to be from that Greek word, parousia. But hear what more recent translations are saying. And we quote, "This is the first of 24 occurrences of this important word. The papyri show that from the Ptolemaic period down to the 2nd century A.D., the word is traced in the East as a technical expression for the arrival or the visit of a king or the emperor, also of other persons in authority or of troops. It is not a New Testament word as some have supposed." This was taught by Brother Russell in the 1870s, and just now it's beginning to be recognized. And the third question, what shall be the end of the world, we know means what shall be the end of the age. But an even more pointed meaning, again, is revealed by the newer translations. The word end really is derived from the Greek word suntelaia, and it means literally a meeting together of all the marks of the consummation of the age. The rest of the chapter is devoted to giving the disciples signs to identify the progress of our Lord's preparatory work. And then we come to verse 37, which is the theme of our discourse. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now Noah was 950 years old. So to what period did this refer? We read in verse 38, as in the days that were before the flood. So this identifies the period of Noah's life as a time before the flood. But again, how much time? Noah was 600 years old before the flood. Did this include the entire period? We think not. In Genesis 5:32, the last verse of that chapter, it reads, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Then, an interval, where we put in the first verses of chapter 6, and then again in the 10th verse of chapter 6, it goes back to where Noah begat three sons. It doesn't mention specifically his age here, but implying the period when Noah was 500 years old. And then it mentions very specifically and clearly Noah's age when the flood began, at the 600th year of Noah's life, Genesis 7:11. So it indicates the 100-year period immediately preceding the flood. And in Genesis 6:3, it mentions an 120-year period, which again refers to a period before the flood. And that I'll explain just a bit later. But now we are oriented as to the specific time of the days of Noah, that is, the 100 to the 120 year period immediately before the flood. Let us examine them and let us see what our master referred. Genesis 6, 12 and 13, we read, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, how did this happen? Were Adam and Eve not perfect when they were created here on earth? And yet, in only 1656 years, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. We know that someone else entered the picture. Lucifer, as a beautiful angel of light, deceived Mother Eve and began the downward path of mankind. And he, that is Lucifer, now turned Satan, the deceiver, enlisted help, so that when we think of the days of Noah, we think of the time in Genesis 6 when the angels took wives of the children of men and these illegally created men of renown caused the earth to be filled with violence. We tend to think of this illicit union occurring in Noah's time only. But, once again, examination of the scriptures showed that this eruption occurred a lot earlier. Genesis 6, 1 and 2, we read, "And it came to pass," and I'm going to emphasize the word men here, "began to multiply on the face of the earth," and so forth, "and the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now, most of the time, this is another gem, like Brother Burton Brown just said, we read that to mean men in general, when they began to propagate and multiply on the face of the earth. But when we look up that word, we find the word men is not really men, but is singular, man, and with the definite article, the, using this phrase specifically used to refer to the man, Adam. So it really reads, "And it came to pass when the man Adam began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them," that is Adam and Eve, same way referred to as in Genesis 1:27 and 5:2, "and that the sons of God that saw the daughters of the man Adam," you see, this took place right with the daughters of Adam. Not way back in the 100-year period before the flood, but this was only the culmination of this eruption. Another evidence that we might state that this eruption occurred much earlier, we read in the 5th chapter of Genesis about this line from Adam to Noah and eventually to Christ, and it gives what they did and how they begat children, and you'll find the most, or the average, I should say, age that when they began to have children was around 100 years old. Earliest, I believe, was around 65. So you see, the age of maturity was around 100 years. So if this eruption occurred 100 years before the flood, and they waited the 100 years for these children, illicit children, to come to maturity, we would be at the flood, and there would be no time for the development of the evil. So this is another evidence that this eruption occurred right from the daughters of the man Adam. Now, the whole earth being filled with violence, all flesh corrupt, what effect would this have? That is, how would God feel about the complete control of violence? Genesis 6:3, we read, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years." Now, if we read that as such, it just doesn't quite make sense. Because it says, He will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Well, man is flesh. So it implies that something else had become flesh. Let's see what the scripture again really says. We find the word spirit in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word ruach, with which we are all familiar. But we find the same word translated spirits, plural, in Psalm 104:4, and the same thought as the Greek word pneuma, translated spirits, again plural, in 1 Peter 3:19, and applied to the fallen angels. Further, the word strive, in Genesis 6:3, is from the Hebrew word dun, and is only once thus translated. And it means to rule or to judge as an umpire, judge, minister judgment, strive in the sense as at the law, plead to cause at strife. And this is from Strong's Concordance. The best word in our language would be to rule. The word translated for that he also, in Genesis 6:3, is from the Hebrew be-sheg-gam, which is a primitive root which means to stray or sin with more or less apology, and is also used only once. This would be in the line by the statement of Paul in Hebrews 2:5, inferring that the first world was under angelic control. So putting these all together, what do we read now was the original thought in Genesis 6:3? We read thus, my spirits shall not always rule man, for they have strayed away while being in the flesh. And yet their days of ruling shall be 120 years longer. Here's the 120-year period I talked about earlier. In our comments, it gives that perhaps this is the age of man, and it gives the age of Moses, but the context seems to indicate this inferred was only the rule yet given to the angelic realm of the first world. One more thought yet contributing to the corruption at the end of the first world. In Genesis 4:26, we read in the last part of the verse, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, again, that sounds a bit peculiar, and if we look at it properly and look up what it means, we find it doesn't really say that again. We know that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel all worship God, so why this statement here concerning Enos, that only in his day they began to call upon the name of the Lord? Early manuscripts supply the answer. The Targum of Onkelos explains it. Then, in his days, that is, in Enos' days, the sons of men desisted from praying in the name of the Lord. The Targum of Jonathan, even more explicit, says that that was the generation in whose days they began to err and to make themselves idols and surname their idols by the name of the word of the Lord. Other ancient Jewish writers agree that this was a period of profanation in calling on the name of Jehovah, and the origin of idolatry. Even the name Enos means frail, weak, sickly, incurable. So here we have the story of why the earth was corrupt. Now, can we draw a parallel in our day, as our master said, as it was in the days of Noah? Can we draw the parallel to this second end of the second world? I believe we can. We have seen how the fallen angels accounted for much of the wickedness in the first world, and even now, these spirits are becoming more noticeable. TV programs. Witchcraft is taught in the colleges as a course. Articles in recent nationwide magazines saying covens, that is, gathering of these witches, are in every city. Black magic and white magic, human sacrifice, brought to the attention just a few years ago. In our own mailboxes, articles of mail promising riches of any kind if only you'll do these spiritualistic rites. Yes, fallen angels are making themselves more manifest. The main parallel which Jesus drew to our attention was the ignorance of that impending disaster. Matthew 24:38 reads, "They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, carrying on their everyday activities, unheeding of the warnings of Noah." And in verse 39 it says, "And they knew not." So also shall the coming or the presence of the Son of Man be. It was not that they did the things that were sinful, but simply that perhaps the things that they did, their earthly human programs, they were unheeding in their desires to know the deep things or the truth of their day. So today, do we not see Christ's presence obscured by ignorance? Not that the nominal Christendom doesn't believe in Christ or of his second presence, but obscured nonetheless by beliefs which hide the truth. For instance, the rapture. Another word that's like the Trinity and not even found in the Scripture, and yet all of nominal Christendom believes it. Joining of organizations. If you do not join our organizations, you'll be eternally lost. How many times have we heard that cry? Peace on earth to men of goodwill. See what I said? To men of goodwill. Instead of goodwill to men, they changed the Scriptures. So today, they changed the Scriptures to suit their creeds rather than searching the Scriptures to see what God's program really is. So today, indeed, ignorance is on the world of mankind. Another parallel which we would do well to consider is the type of destruction which came upon those at the end of the first world. In Luke's account, Luke 17:27, at the last part, "And the flood came and destroyed them all." The Master gives a second account of destruction in verse 29, "But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all," intimating that at the time of this present evil world, there will be a great calamity causing great destruction. Peter gives us a hint as to what this may be in 2 Peter 3:7, "Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment," verse 10, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now we know that this fire is symbolical of the destruction of the earth, for we read in Zephaniah 3:8-9 that after this destruction of the earth, with the fire of God's jealousy, that he will turn to the people a pure language. So we see people are still here, so that it will not destroy all the people, but still we have scriptures to the effect that great destruction will come about. In Ezekiel 39, we read of Gog's great army out of the north, 5/6 of which will be destroyed by a fire sent by God on the land of Magog. Ezekiel 39:6, "And they will be burying the dead for 7 months. Ezekiel 39:12. Coupling this picture with Zechariah's picture of the plague which will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem, Ezekiel 14:12, "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouths, and it shall consume the beasts as well." We read in verse 15. Verse 16 speaks of everyone that is left of the nations which come against Jerusalem, showing that there was destruction of some. So what could this be? We'll venture an opinion. This could be radiation poisoning. Radiation poisoning is a disease that after you're exposed to a certain amount, and within 2 to 30 days, you die no matter what you do. It's a destructive disease, and it destroys your body's rebuilding parts. Another analogy which we may draw is given us by Peter in 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. That refers to Noah and seven other people, not the eighth from Adam, a preacher of righteousness. That is, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. This was the first world where God dealt with individuals and their families, as in the patriarchal age, and it was Noah who was of this righteous line, who was the patriarch of this time at the end of the first world. And it was through this living patriarch that the message of righteousness was preached. We also know of others in this righteous line from Adam to Noah in the first world and continued to Christ. They also gave God's message to the people because Jude tells us of Enoch, who prophesied of coming judgment. Now we know that the righteousness was preached in Noah's day, the first world, was not the gospel that we hear today, for Christ had not yet come down to earth, but the preaching in that day consisted of learning God's ways, His goodness, His justice, and doing these things for which they received earthly rewards. You can read that in Deuteronomy 28:1-14. And specifically, Noah's day, he preached of the coming flood, both in words and his work of building the ark, which was a visual demonstration that he believed what he preached. God's message for that time and that place was preached. Now, looking at our time at the end of this second world, can we say that God's message for this time and this place has been preached? We know the answer to be an emphatic yes. Just to give you a reminder of the amount of the harvest work that went on in the last days of Brother Russell's ministry in the annual report of 1913, we find that many colporters sold 692,000 studies in the scriptures. There were about 80 pilgrims serving, with a total of 16,912 meetings held, and with about 1,252,953 in attendance. In the newspapers, over 1,400 papers carried Brother Russell's sermons in this country, and about 600 papers in England, South Africa, Australia, publishing weekly. The total output of the various papers issued free, 36,143,500 copies, representing about 100 million sermons or a billion tract papers. This did not include foreign publications. Watchtower subscriptions, which printed 45,000 copies per issue. The sermons were published in more than 30 languages, and he was a pastor of over 1,200 congregations. And although today the methods have changed to modern methods of communications of our day, we know the witness work still to be going on. For instance, in the last Dawn report, we had the announcement of the radio stations, two stations in Africa, radio station XEASE in Mazatlan, Mexico, carries a Frank and Ernest program in the Spanish language. Other foreign broadcasts include Uruguay, Panama, Maldon Islands, Virgin Islands, 12 stations throughout Canada. Indeed, the truth is going forth today. So, we have drawn these analogies, that of the ends of the two worlds, and indeed we see the parallels that indicate the second presence of our Lord. What does this mean to us? The Master Himself gives us the answer. Luke 21:28, "And when ye see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And we know that really refers to not only the redemption, but our actual deliverance draweth nigh. May the Lord add his blessing. Our dear Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for this gospel, and we are thankful that indeed it does not benefit only us, but in the whole world will come to know of the great love of God. And indeed, those that have suffered much will come to know the great love which you have bestowed on us and the whole world. And now we thank thee for these many blessings of the convention. We pray that thou would bless the temporal blessings, that we may proceed and get all the rich blessings from this convention which we may gather. Make our hearts receptive, that indeed we may get all that is necessary to build us up in our most holy faith and hear that well done. And we ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.